Charles Stanley. You ever heard of him? He has this little church back in Atlanta, and every so often he might be on the radio or even on the... Charles Stanley, I'm quoting him. "For too many believers, the Christian life boils down to simply doing the best they can. There is no dynamic, no power. There is no real distinctive that can be attributed to anything other than discipline and determination. I meet believers all the time whose doctrine can be summed up in two statements. Nobody's perfect. God understands." That's Charles Stanley. And I think he is summarizing in America today pretty well what goes on in most churches and with a whole lot of Christians. And it's not a pretty picture. For the most part, George Barna, Gallup, those who study Christians and those who are not Christians say that we lead lives that are almost indistinguishable from non-Christians. Our values, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the things we do, that there really is no sense or evidence that God is alive and well in our homes and in our hearts. In fact, I think one good way to phrase this, how most Christians live today, is sin management. Sin management. And we try to manage it as best we can in our lives and in our kids' lives. In fact, maybe you've told your kids, as long as you graduate from high school and your name is never in the newspaper because you got picked up for drunk driving and jailed the night before, I will be happy. And you know, our goals are so low. What kind of a goal is that? No, I think our goal is that our children far surpass us in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, their knowledge of the Word, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin management, we try not to let sin get out of control. And I think that approach to the Christian life leads to endless frustration. We plod along. What was it that Stanley said? Discipline and determination. We just grit our teeth and try harder and harder and harder to make it work. And at the end of the day, we repeat Charles Stanley's motto. Nobody's perfect. God understands. And then I read the book of Acts. I read the book of Acts where you find the Christian life is so much greater and grander. And those that we read about there were so transformed by the indwelling power of the risen, living Jesus Christ that they transformed their world. And you come to a point in the book of Acts where the pagans are saying these Christians have turned this world upside down. And anywhere, everywhere they went, they boldly proclaimed the good news, even when they were threatened with death. They gladly gave up their time, their possessions, their comfort, even their lives. But we know, well, that was then, this is now. Nobody's perfect. God understands. No! No! That was then, this is now, but the same risen Christ who was alive and active then is alive and active today. For too many of us, Christianity is comforting but powerless. Comforting but powerless. So here's the question. What was it about the early church that was the dynamic, the drive, the power, the distinctive that we seem to have lost today? I think it's about one crucial question. Who will be in charge of my life today? Who will be in charge of my life today? And your answer to that question not only sets the course of your life that day, it sets it for the next year, it sets it for the rest of your life, year by year. There's a term that the Bible used for people who answer that question, if your answer to that question is no one less than Jesus Christ, by the means of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is the one who will be in charge of my life today by virtue of his indwelling presence, by virtue of the Holy Spirit who lives within me. He is the one who will be in charge. There's a term the Bible uses for people who have yielded the control of their lives to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's on the front of our bulletin today. It's called being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. Today, over the next few minutes, we're going to look at, there are actually two Greek words that are used for being filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to delve a little bit deeply into those terms. And I'm going to encourage you, stay awake. Okay, stay awake, because at the end of the morning, I think this will be well worth it, these two Greek words. So, the first thing we're going to look at today, I have called the special filling by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we are looking at Luke's writings because Luke is the only gospel writer who uses these terms. Luke is the one. By the way, it makes good sense. Ultimately, we're making our way to Ephesians 5:18, where Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, waste, dissipation, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some ambiguity in the Greek there. I think the best translation is be filled by the Holy Spirit. Paul and Luke worked together. They were on mission trips together. Luke listened to Paul preaching and teaching over and over again. So when we read Acts, which was written by Luke, yes, good. You guys get gold stars on your papers today. When we read the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, I think we are hearing Paul's philosophy. And before we get to Ephesians 5:18, I want to explore with you these two terms, these two Greek terms that are used in the book of Acts. Now, some of you are thinking, this is a lot today, and I won't be able to get all this down on paper. No, you won't, okay? I'm just going to give you that right up front. And if you want these notes, here's all you have to do. Don't email me. Our email is still down. In fact, I just found out this last week from Brad. I have been dreading. Email's been down for going on 2 weeks now, and I've been dreading. Once we get it back up again, I'm going to have like 3 gazillion emails to answer. And Brad said, no, here's what's going to happen. They are all in email Hades. So I've got bad news for you. If you tried to email me sometime over the last 10, 12, 14 days, I'm sorry, your email is residing in Hades today, never to be seen from, heard from again. So you need to resend that to me, but not yet. And not to the church, because there'll be 2 emails in Hades instead of just one. Wait until we get this back up and running again, okay? And yeah, or you can call me. God designed this thing called a phone. Yeah, and some of them have wires connected to the wall, and they still work even if they don't have batteries. The battery doesn't die. You can still use that. Call me, tell me, you know, I'll talk to you over the phone. That still works as well. So anyway, if you want these notes, I am happy to send them to you as soon as my email is back up and working again, okay? No, I think I could still send these to you. The special filling of the Holy Spirit, there's one Greek word, you can see it on the screen there behind me, pimplemi. Pimplemi, that's an actual Greek word, and it means to be filled. Now, I want to walk through the places where we find that word and then draw some conclusions about filling, the pimplemi kind of filling. First place we find it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. This is the day of Pentecost, and what we read, Luke writes, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These were the disciples, the first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all filled, pimplemi, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they boldly preached the gospel. That the Jesus that you killed, wicked men killed, evil intentions, God raised from the dead, he's alive today. They were filled with the Spirit. They preached, and there were 3,000 who were saved that day, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the next place we find this word pimplemi. This is in Acts chapter 4. Peter, in the temple before the Jewish religious leaders, he is preaching about Jesus Christ. I want to pick up verse 1. Peter, John, they're speaking about Jesus. They arrested them. They threw them in jail until the very next day. And verse 4 says, many of those who had heard Peter preaching the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So 5,000 men that day who hear the sermon Peter preaches, they trust in Jesus Christ. How many women? How many children? They didn't count. Probably another 5,000. On the next day, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. This is the assembled religious council, and they're bringing in Peter and John to try them, to convict them. When they'd set them in the midst, verse 7, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Cause this uprising, this disturbance there in Jerusalem, the center of Judaism. Verse 8, then Peter, here it is, pimplemi, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, people, elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. By the way, whom you crucified. He is there with all the religious leaders of his day. What was Peter's background? Fisherman. He didn't go to their schools. He didn't have their degrees. He is there, an uneducated fisherman who's been with Jesus. And they're there trying him. And what goes on? All of a sudden, the tables are turned, and Peter is pointing the finger of accusation at them. The name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you. Pardon me, I got this out of order here. That's what went on. They healed this man, and all of a sudden, all of Jerusalem is abuzz with that. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here is this uneducated Jewish fisherman called in before the most educated group of the day. And they think they're going to point the finger of accusation. And what does he do? Filled with the Holy Spirit, he boldly proclaims the message of the gospel. Well, the next place we find this term used, this is in Acts chapter 4 as well. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. This is the whole church gathered together. Peter and John go back and they say, yeah, they tried us. They told us never to preach again in the name of Jesus. When the church heard it, they lifted up voices together to God, and then they prayed, Sovereign Lord, the kings of the earth set themselves against you. The rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Here in this city, we're gathered together against your Holy Spirit, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken. They were all, here it is again, filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That is, I bet I didn't have that there. There we are. That is the end of Acts chapter 4. The end of Acts chapter 4. There are two more places in the book of Acts where this Greek term pimplemi, to be filled, is used. The next one, Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Saul had, let me read verse 17. Ananias departed and entered the house. Ananias had been told by the Lord in a vision, there's a man named Saul who is praying. I want you to go and pray for him. He is one of my servants. So, and Ananias, he argues with the Lord. Lord, you might not know this, but Saul is a bad guy. And he's tracking down, he's killing Christians. I think I got this wrong, or you got it wrong. Yeah, and whenever you think that, guess who's usually wrong? So Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on him, on Saul. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, and here it is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight. He was baptized. He ate. He was strengthened. And then it goes on and talks about how he goes to the synagogue and disputes and debates with the leaders, the synagogue leaders. And they cannot debate with him. He confounds the Jews who live in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. There's a pattern that we're seeing. Whenever this word pimplemi is used, there's something that happens. One other place, this is the last place in the book of Acts that this is used. Acts chapter 13, Saul boldly rebukes the opponents of the gospel. Elymas, the magician, and these were people who had power, probably demonically granted, demonically inspired power. He opposes Saul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul, that's the leader, the political leader, away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Okay, there's one thing that's obvious. Paul had not read Dale Carnegie. How to win friends and influence people. Paul was influencing the friends that he once had but aren't friends anymore. No, he had not read it. And he looks at this man and just boldly says, and then he pronounces, you're going to be blind from here on out. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What do we learn in all these instances in the book of Acts where this word pimplemi, filled with the Holy Spirit, is used? Let's go through this. Is there a condition of being filled in this way? There is none that is mentioned. This is a sovereign act of God, where he gives his servants the ability to speak. And here's another thing that we see. There is a repetition of this filling, this pimplemi filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled on the day of Pentecost. He's then filled again in Acts chapter 4. Paul, filled in Acts 9 when he is prayed for. He's filled again, Acts chapter 13. What's the purpose of this filling? And I think this is the central question. To enable Jesus' disciples to boldly proclaim the gospel to unbelievers in difficult and dangerous circumstances. Difficult and dangerous circumstances. In every one of these instances, they are there surrounded by those who don't believe, sometimes by high political people, religious people. It is a situation where it would be easy to feel intimidated. No, I'm just going to fade into the woodwork. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything. What do I have to say given all of these people, as many as there are, and how well educated as they are? To enable Jesus' disciples to boldly proclaim the gospel to unbelievers in difficult and dangerous situations. We're going to come back to that. The duration of the filling, it lasted as long as necessary to accomplish the task that God gave. The nature of the filling. This verb, pimplemi, always occurs in the aorist tense in Greek. That's significant. Basically, what that means is that it emphasizes the event of the filling. There's an instantaneous filling by the Holy Spirit that gives power, ability to speak the gospel in hostile circumstances. So what do we conclude? We are, as a nation, as a culture, moving rapidly toward a time when Christians are going to be a not very much liked minority. We're moving that way. You look at Supreme Court decisions, you look at our current political climate. And I don't think it's going to be all that long until we find ourselves in situations that are hostile, difficult, dangerous. Yeah. Here in the United States, it is conceivable. It is conceivable. So you're in a classroom this fall with a hostile professor who, when he finds out you're a Christian, singles you out for questions and ridicule. What do you do at a point like that? That is what this word pimplemi is all about. When you find yourself in a situation like that, you go to the registrar, you get out of that class as soon as you can. No, that's not what this word is all about. What do? You pray, Lord, you give me the boldness, the courage, and the ability, and I will open my mouth and speak of what you have done for me. Maybe it's not your classroom, maybe it's your living room, and your brother-in-law drops in unannounced. Your brother-in-law, who your daily prayer is, Lord, help me love that. And he comes over and he ridicules you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And normally what happens is you pinch the baby who starts crying, and you get up and say, sorry, I gotta go. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You sit there with your brother-in-law and you pray. You pray, Lord, fill me right now, pimple me with your Holy Spirit, and give me love for this man, because left to myself, I don't love him. And you speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God gives you the ability to answer his objections and to share with him what the Lord Jesus can do in his life. We shouldn't shy away from boldly and attractively engaging the hostile non-Christians that come into our environment. When your first inclination is to think, this won't turn out well, and I'm going to leave, that is what pimplemi is all about. And so you pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the words to say, to boldly proclaim who you are. Use me, my voice, my personality, to speak your truth in a convicting and convincing way. That's the first Greek word that is used for filling with the Holy Spirit. There's another Greek word, and I don't call this the special filling. This I call the normal filling. Oh, by the way, I got ahead of myself. Let me read this one more time. Here's the conclusion. When you find yourself unexpectedly in a hostile environment because of your faith in Christ, and that is key, this is not because you've just been an idiot. This is because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and that is why it is hostile. Your first inclination is to keep quiet, thank God for the special filling of the Holy Spirit, and boldly, clearly, lovingly share the truth about Jesus. The reason for your hope, share the gospel. That's what Pimplay Me is all about. Any questions? Okay. The normal filling. This is another Greek word, pleirace. Pleirace. Now in English, it also is translated filled by the Spirit. So we don't see the difference in English that comes out in the Greek text. The normal filling of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm just looking at Acts because Luke is the only gospel writer really who uses these terms. And the first place he uses it, it involves conflict in the first church there in Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 6. In those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Grecian Jews, the Hellenists, arose against the Hebrews because the widows, their widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's a cleavage that's taking place there in the early church. You got the Jews on this side, you got the Gentiles on this side, and the Gentiles are saying, hey, you leaders, you're favoring your people, the Jews. Our people are getting the short end of the stick. And it may be food, it may be money, it may be both. Verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we, these are the apostles, should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Here it is, pleirace, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we will appoint to this duty. And a little bit later in the chapter, here's what we read, verse 5. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Pleirace, pleirao, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. By the way, whenever you come across a list of names in the Bible and you're not sure how to pronounce them, just wade in with confidence, and everyone who hears you will think, oh, I always wondered how that was pronounced. A word to the wise here. So in both of these instances, there is a brewing conflict in the young church that could have split it wide open. And God the Holy Spirit fills these men of good repute and wisdom, one of whom is called Stephen, a man full of faith and wisdom. The next time we see this, it involves Stephen again. Just before he is stoned to death, he's given a vision of heaven. This is Acts chapter 7. Now when they heard these things, these are the people who were gathered around Stephen. Had been accused. He preaches this remarkable sermon. And while the Jewish religious leaders heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, verse 55, pleirace, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's a fourth place, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, where we find the same Greek term. Barnabas, who has been teaching at the church at Antioch, and it's growing spiritually, it's growing numerically. Here's what we read in verse 24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. One final place where this term is used in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verse 52, Paul and Barnabas had been preaching Jesus in a town, Pisidian Antioch. There were many who had come to faith in Jesus Christ and were listening, drinking in the teaching. The church was growing. And you know what happened? The Jewish religious leaders were jealous because they're watching their people get pulled over here to this upstart thing called Christianity. They follow this man named Jesus Christ. They stirred up a riot in the city and brought persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out. Verse 51, Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples, these are brand new believers who had just heard the gospel. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what can we conclude about this Greek term, pleiros, or the verb pleirao? Let me give you a few things. The conditions. Were there any conditions? Again, no explicit conditions that were mentioned, but those who are described as full of the Spirit, they're also said to be full of faith, full of wisdom. I think we could say they are spiritually mature, and they have submitted their lives to the guidance, the leadership, the control of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the filling? Oftentimes we see that the church is faced with internal difficulties, conflicts, things that potentially could be divisive. And those filled with the Holy Spirit are the vehicle, the means that the Holy Spirit uses to protect the church from division and bless it with continued growth. You with me on that? Protect the church. These are those who are filled with the Spirit, oftentimes are used that way. The duration of this filling, there's no indication that it was an instantaneous event, that they found themselves like the pimple me filling. I'm in a difficult spot here, and God the Holy Spirit just instantaneously takes over, gives them the words, the wisdom. No indication this was instantaneous. Rather, it appears this filling is an ongoing condition, an ongoing state. That is the end result of a process of growth. These men and women have been studying, they've been praying, they've been fellowshipping, they've been with other believers. The Holy Spirit has been building into their lives. There's a process we're looking at rather than just an event. What about the scope of the filling? In Acts chapter 13, the entire church is filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. You know what that indicates? This is not limited to a specific few. This extends to the whole church. That means that any one of us could be filled, should be filled, pleiros, by the Holy Spirit. And then the nature of the filling. This kind of filling, I think, describes the abiding condition of fullness, a characteristic that relates to every area of the person's life. Wisdom, faith, joy, patience, perseverance. In fact, we could go through the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things under the control of the Holy Spirit. To say that a person is filled, pleiros, filled by the Holy Spirit, is to say that this individual is growing in grace, growing in godliness, growing in maturity. Well, having looked at those two Greek terms in Acts, I want us now to take a quick look at Ephesians 5. I'm reading at verse 15, where Paul says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine. And you know, there's a parallel that Paul lays out between getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, this last week, we have had a good example of where drunk with wine leads. His name is Ryan Lochte, gold medal United States swimmer, who one evening with some friends went out and got drunk. Do you think if you could ask him today, was that worth the grief, the shame, the public humiliation, and the millions of dollars? Was that worth it? What do you think he'd say? Not on your life. Not on your life. Drunk with wine. And Paul says it leads to self-assertive behavior. It results in debauchery, waste, no good. In Ephesus there, they worshiped the god of wine. And they had all these orgies. They'd drink till they were drunk. Then they'd do all sorts of immoral things. The content of the filling was alcohol, and it left them with nothing but regrets. Talk to Ryan Lochte about that. On the other hand, filled with the Holy Spirit, selfless behavior. We're going to see it results in singing and thanksgiving and submission. It leads to participation and spirit-directed worship. The agent of the filling is the Holy Spirit, and we're left with rewards. Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he lists what that looks like. He gives three participles in Greek. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to one another, making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. It goes just the opposite direction as drunkenness goes. By the way, does the Bible ever say don't drink? You won't find that verse. It does say, right here we read it, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. The Bible does warn about the dangers of drinking. Read the end of Proverbs. They beat me and I didn't even feel it. When can I get another drink? 1 in 10 who start drinking statistically, start drinking socially, end up having problems. If you went to the airport and the ticket agent at the counter said, now I'm required by law to tell you that 1 in 10 of our planes crashes, but 90% chance it won't be yours. Don't worry. You're going to put your bags on? No. You're going to get on? No. Wine in the New Testament and wine today are two entirely different things, by the way. And you need to know that. Let's take apart this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. And the first thing you need to know, it's a command. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek language, a command, not an option or a suggestion. And anything other than being filled by the Holy Spirit is disobedience. Here's the next thing you need to know. It is in the present tense, which implies it's an ongoing state. In fact, one Greek scholar, H.G.C. Moll, Englishman, wrote this, let your habitual normal life be that of being filled. It is an ongoing, continuing process, not an event, it's a process. It is plural. Paul is not saying you, Ken, you, Gordon, he is saying all of you as a whole. Plural number. And the context of this is corporate worship. It's when we come together as a group. The filling of the Holy Spirit, I think, is seen most clearly when we gather as the people of God, when we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in isolation. And again, I talk to people who say, I could be a great Christian if I just didn't have to live with those other Christians. Oh, I just can't get along with them. And Paul is saying just the opposite. No, the Holy Spirit does his work best, and it's seen most clearly when we do gather with other stubborn Christians. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that. Other Christians who from time to time get impatient. I won't ask for a show of hands on that. The Holy Spirit does his best work when we are with others. And God's expectation, because this is a plural command, who does that leave out today? He says, all of you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? That does not leave a one of us out. Nobody can say, well, that was addressed to Barbara Ann, but not to me. That was addressed to Shirley. No, that was addressed to every last one of us. And one other thing you need to know about this verb, it's passive. Paul did not say fill yourselves, but he does say allow yourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let me draw some conclusions from this. As one becomes more and more drunk with each glass of wine, so the filling of the Holy Spirit is a progressive state we enter into, not a one-time instantaneous experience. Another conclusion, though experienced individually, the filling of the Holy Spirit is seen corporately. The filling equips the believer in Jesus Christ to live and worship with other believers in an often hostile world. The question, how can I be filled by the Holy Spirit, is the wrong one to ask. And that's the question we ask most frequently. How can I be filled by the Holy Spirit? Paul nowhere here tells us. He nowhere gives us a formula. This is not something I do, but it is something. Being filled by the Holy Spirit is something I could hinder. The Holy Spirit may not be the content with which I am filled. When we hear the word, the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, we think it's the Holy Spirit who fills us. And the Greek grammar leads us a different direction here, that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit as much as the Holy Spirit is the agent, the person, the individual who fills us. And what does he fill us with? Well, if you read Ephesians 4:10, it speaks of Jesus Christ who fills all things, all people. And I think the Holy Spirit fills us with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the power of the indwelling Christ is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. And we abide in Christ. We walk in Christ by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's another conclusion. We're told what the results of being filled by the Spirit will be. Mutual edification. We speak to each other. Worship. We sing to each other. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Thanksgiving. My attitude will be transformed from selfish preoccupation to gratitude. There are God-honoring relationships. You go on in chapter 5, and it talks about husbands and wives submitting to each other and lovingly, sacrificially leading. Employer and employee. Chapter 6 goes on. And then victory over the world. How does Ephesians end? Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things. So what does Paul mean when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think these are questions that are worth asking. Who will be in charge of my life this morning? Who's going to be in charge of your life this afternoon, tomorrow morning, the rest of this week? I think when we get up, we need to be asking, am I surrendered to the Holy Spirit? I'm not commanded to fill myself, but I am commanded to yield to the Holy Spirit, who then is free to fill me with the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, fill me with the power of Jesus Christ, fill me with Jesus Christ. Am I surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Am I dependent on the Holy Spirit? Or am I thinking, no, I can handle life myself. God, if I ever need you, I'll let you know. But until I call, I'm doing just fine without you. Am I dependent on the Holy Spirit? And am I allowing God's word to saturate my heart? There's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it goes along with what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul says, allow yourself to be filled with the word of God. And the Holy Spirit who inspired the word. It's no surprise that he is the one who then takes the word and fills us with the word which points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I reading? Am I studying? Am I memorizing, meditating, applying, and obeying? What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? The next time you find yourself in a hostile, threatening environment, the first thing you do is pray, Lord, right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me that instantaneous insight, the ability right now, when everything in me wants to run, to stay right here. And to boldly proclaim who you are and what you have done. And I think if we find ourselves in places like that, we need to pray and depend that the God who empowered Peter and James, who empowered the early church, he's the same God today. It's the same Spirit today. And when he puts us in a place like that, it is not so that we can skedaddle. It is because we are his light in a dark place to proclaim the gospel in a bold but loving way. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that each day I am asking that more of my life be given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, more of my heart be available, that I am his to use as he wants to, and I am growing in grace, I am growing in maturity, I am growing in Jesus Christ. So should we pray, Lord, fill me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me today as you see fit. Enable me today as you see fit. I am yours. Do as you please with me. Is that a good prayer that God just might answer? I would love to see this week in this church what would happen if we prayed that prayer. You on board? And so, Father, we do ask that you would do what we never could. You would take us individually. You would use us for the glory of your dear Son. You would do the same corporately. And, Father, if the time comes when in this nation it is not a good thing to be a Christian, that we corporately, as your people, will not run and hide. We will boldly, lovingly continue to lift up the only one who is worthy, the one who loved us and gave his life for us, the only one who can heal this sad, broken nation, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray, fill us, enable us, and use us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Amen.